in our hearts, that they may bring forth in us the fruit of good living, to the honor and praise of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Anytime a person or a family considers to make a trip, a long trip, they have to think through issues like, do we have the time, the money, and the energy to make this trip? And if any of these aspects are lacking, time, money, or energy, we think twice because we may come up short to make this trip. Of course, sometimes, and Sarah and I myself know, if our adult children live at a great distance, we may want to visit them at Christmas, but we just can't make it work. Or a person in ailing health would want to attend a wedding or a funeral of a family member, but it's such a long distance. If our mobility is not great, the last thing we want to do is end up in a hospital in California because we fell. So we think twice about it. In this morning's New Testament lesson, we have wise men traveling at a great distance to search the one born King of the Jews. And as they're coming on this journey, they lack a lot of specifics, like where does this king live other than somewhere in the land of Israel? I will approach this passage through the lens of three responses to Christ our King. So my first point is those strongly opposed to Christ. And that is the response of Herod. We hear these words in Matthew 2, 1 through 3. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." But when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Later on in this passage, Herod tells the wise men, if they find the Christ child, who was born King of the Jews, they should tell him that he might worship him. Nothing could be further from the truth. As we'll find out in the second half of Matthew, which is next week's reading, Herod had no desire whatsoever to worship the Christ, but to murder the Christ child. Question might be rightly asked, why was Herod so insecure about a child threatening his reign? Well, I see two basic reasons for Herod's insecurity. For one, he viewed this child as one who would ultimately set up an earthly monarchy and kingdom, and that would mean he would bump Herod from his kingdom. As I've said before in the past, kings only resigned for two reasons. They were killed, or they were chased out of their throne, or they died. Those are the only reasons. There's no peaceful transition here ever in ancient kingdoms. Herod wasn't the only one who viewed the reign of this child taking the form of an earthly kingdom. The Jewish people themselves also viewed the reign of Messiah in the same way. They may have disagreed about the details, but in the end, they believed Messiah would come and overthrow earthly rulers and usher in God's kingdom. So while we as Christians believe in two advents of Christ, the first one, where he would come, live a life, die on a cross, rise again, go into heaven, and then a big gap of time in the second advent, he would come and establish his reign over all. Jews believe in one coming of Messiah, where he would do all the above one time. Let us also be clear that while the teaching of Christ and his apostles did not show the way of Christ coming as a king, an earthly king in his first coming, it will be at his second coming, as the Apostle John says in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, which says, "The kingdoms of the world has become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." So we see that the expectations of the Jews of the Messiah were not totally off base, but instead of this happening at the first advent, it happens at Christ's second advent. Getting back to Herod's reaction to Messiah, the Christ child, whenever Herod felt that there was a threat to his power, he acted swiftly and violently. The historical records show at least a couple of occasions Herod executed his own sons because they thought they were scheming to overthrow him. If he's willing to do that to his own sons, he'll do it to anybody else. Anybody else. Another reason why Herod wanted quickly to execute this infant child who was heralded to be king of the Jews is, I think, he's thinking to himself, let's strike while the iron's hot. Let's get rid of this child before he rises to power. Perhaps Herod did not want to wait around to see if the child rose to prominence and power. Get rid of the threat of this child while he had a chance before the child becomes a threat. So the reaction of Herod, while he feigned like he was interested in worshiping the child, in reality, he was aggressively opposed to Christ. Herod fulfills what was spoken of in Psalm 2, verses 2 and 3. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." In verse 2, when it speaks about the anointed, it means Messiah, because Messiah is the anointed king. Herod rejected the reign of Christ. He refused to submit to God and honor him as king to his own detriment. It is for good reason that Matthew records that once Herod heard of the birth of this child, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Because once Herod is disturbed, everybody around him is disturbed, because they know what's coming. That he is going to wreak havoc on the city and the surrounding area. So the first response is that of opposition to Christ. The second response I see in this passage is indifference to Christ. This is the response of the chief priests and scribes, who are able to tell the birthplace of Christ to Herod, as they quote what is prophesied in Micah 5:2 and quoted in Matthew 2:6. "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Herod had gathered these religious leaders in Jerusalem to discern from the scriptures where would be the place of Messiah's birth. Herod, as we shall see, has an ulterior motive in wanting to know the place of Messiah's birth. And the religious leaders rightly answer from Micah 5 that Bethlehem is the town of Messiah's birth. But notice what happens once the religious leaders convey this message to Herod. They don't go off searching for Messiah at all. They give the right response, and then they go their merry way. Think about it. There's 5 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. These wise men probably had traveled 900 to 1,000 miles, perhaps from Persia to Jerusalem, which took them a very long time. Yet, these religious leaders, once they hear the birth and where he's to be born, they won't even so much as to go 5 miles. It would only take them at most a couple of hours by foot, but they don't. Bethlehem, see you later. They have no inclination whatsoever to make this very short trip. This response of indifference characterized by the religious leaders is a sober warning for all those who have heard the truth of the gospel of our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ, and perhaps at one point in one's life even profess faith in him, and yet over time seem lax and indifferent to applying the gospel to our lives. Even though the reaction of the first one, Herod, is so distasteful and violent, the second is almost as bad. Huh, Bethlehem, huh, big deal, on our way. They were not at all faithful in their application of the prophet's message, and they did not seek the promised Messiah. They were guilty of saying, "Do as I say, not as I do." This second unfaithful response of the religious leaders begins a track record throughout the Gospels, that the religious leaders throughout the Gospels react unfaithfully and ultimately put Jesus on trial and subsequently have him crucified. They're the ones who ought to have known better, but they don't. And it starts here with their own indifference. That brings me to my third and final point, and that is the reaction of worship of the Christ child. This is a response of the wise men in Matthew 2, 9 through 11. Now, after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Where the shepherds had come to see Christ on the night of his birth, the wise men came to worship him sometime later. And I know in most of the manger scenes, it's the shepherd and the wise men. Sorry, guys, the shepherds were there, not the wise men on the night. But their response was the same as the shepherds, and that was one of worship, in which they rightly worshiped this child who was God. This is the beginnings of Matthew and the other gospel writers of the New Testament rightly affirming that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. And that's a mystery. This same child, I'm going to step on the toes of the hymn, "No crying mates, I doubt it." If he's hungry, there's nothing sinful about a child crying. This child who cries when he needs the milk of his mother's breast is God Almighty. That blows our mind. This same child who needs nourishment, who needs being taken care of, is also God Almighty. This child who dwelt among us, who was conceived in a unique, once-ever fashion, as he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. Going back to Matthew's quotation of the prophecy of Micah about Messiah's birth, even though Bethlehem seemed to be such a small and insignificant town, in her midst was born the Messiah, the one who would shepherd Israel. He would not tyrannize or dominate, but shepherd God's people. Our Lord would care for his people, providing for their needs, restore them to God, and protect them from their enemies. In John 10, Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. John 10 is very pivotal in fleshing out that Christ would not only die for us, but also rise again. For Jesus said in that chapter, "It is by my own authority that I lay my life down, only to take it up again." One other point about John 10, and that is Jesus teaching about himself as being the good shepherd, in which he broadens the scope of God's people. For John 10, 16 says, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." In this verse, our Lord is speaking about the Gentiles who would become part of God's people through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and would be part of Israel, whom God, the Lord Jesus, would shepherd. While we follow the thread of our Lord's teaching throughout the Gospels, we see in Matthew's quote of Micah that the people of Israel would come to include believing Gentiles like you and me. "For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved, forgiven of our sins, and included as part of God's faithful people." The wise men had to undertake this long journey through hot days and cold nights. It may have been that they traveled from Babylon, which is 900 to 1,000 miles, to Jerusalem, a very long and arduous journey indeed. We too have to search and journey through life like the Magi did. We have to overcome the obstacles which life presents to us. Things that we don't welcome: ill health, relational problems with our friends and family, and other unwanted changes in our lives. And still we have the vision, the light of God's word, the gospel of our Lord Jesus, which shines upon us. And that's what Epiphany means: God shining forth his glory. But it doesn't shine on us like a star. It shines on us from God's written word and the saving work of Christ from the cross. For it is only in the light of the cross that our sins are forgiven, and all of our suffering and challenges have meaning and purpose. Otherwise, we would despair and lose hope. The Magi were led by God first through the star at the beginning of their journey to the place of Jerusalem, and then through the light of God's word through Micah, directing them to Bethlehem. And that is curious, as you and I know, when we look up at the stars in the sky, they don't point to a specific house. How'd the wise men know? We don't know other than what it says in the text. It rested upon a house, and they were led to the Christ. But they were led by one and final method, and that was the dream that told them not to return to Herod, but to go home by another route. In all three of these methods, the star, the scriptures, and a dream, they obediently followed God's guidance and direction to not only find and worship the Messiah, but in the last method, the dream, to help preserve that child's life. And so the Magi teach us perseverance in the face of adversity. God gave himself to us because he loves us. May his love be reflected in our lives redemptively as we worship him with all that we are and all that we have. Let us pray. Merciful Lord, shine the bright beams of your light on your church, that we, being instructed in the teaching of your blessed Apostle Matthew and the entirety of your word, may come to the light of everlasting life. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.